I gotta catch my breath. It's fun getting old.
Yeah.
Well, it's just the way it is. I'm privileged to be here today, and I thank God for all of you, for this church and its testimony, for the years that you've been here, and it's been a blessing. Predated me getting here, and we've been here for a while also. But I've got a message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 12 today. There's a little song or ditty that says, you can't please everyone. And it says in the song, you got to please yourself. But that's really not where you're going to get success in this world today, or you're going to accomplish much, because you can't please everyone, but you've got to please the Lord.
Amen.
And that's what my message is today. Pleasing the Lord. Living to please God. Starting in verse 1, it says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of the concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, though that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, you bless this, your word, today, that it go forth and speak to our hearts. Lord, that we all want to please you, and that should be our desire and our goal, but sometimes we get away from it. Lord, we just pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts, help us to walk in your ways and to take the instruction of the word of God and put it to practice in our hearts by the Holy Spirit working in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, just to get into it, living to please God is something that should be the goal of every Christian. And it seems obvious that we want to please God. But the fact is, we need to take a look at ourselves. Sometimes as you start a new year, you know, you think about new things in your life, whether it's that or your birthday or some other thing that causes you to reflect on the past and then look forward to the future and what God has for you. And all of us, I'm sure, that have been saved for any length of time, that you've gone through many different things in your life, and all of us would have to say at times we have not pleased God. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's something that every Christian needs, is faith. And every person has faith. You know, there's no question that everybody has faith in something. You know, you don't sit down in a chair without having faith that it's going to hold you up. You know, you have faith that your car is going to start, whether it does or not. You know, if it doesn't a lot of times, then you maybe don't have faith in it anymore. And you just pray before you get out there, especially on a day like today where it's below zero in the morning. But the fact is that we all exercise faith in one thing or another, but the only faith that's going to give you success with the Lord is faith in him. Because he's the only one that, he's the object of the faith that we must have. And without having faith in him, and just you and I, there may be people who are side by side, you could look at their life and say, well, it's very, looks identical. Looks like that person does this thing and that this person does the same thing. And yet, it could be miles apart, amen? Because God knows our hearts, and he knows whether we're doing what we're doing for the right reason or not. So it should be the goal of every Christian. And the question is, who are we trying to please today? Are you living to please God, or is someone else more important? And sometimes it's our own selves. In our text for this sermon, Christians are challenged to live lives that are pleasing to God. There is an exhortation to live to please God in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And the thing is that you can please God and you can do things that have pleased God, but we need to continue to please God. Amen. We need to continue to grow in the Lord. It doesn't matter how young or old we are. There's always room for growth, and we can change, and we can become what God wants us to be. And I'm sure that we would all agree that we have not arrived. Paul the Apostle said, you know, I've not attained to those things that God has for me. And we'd look at Paul and say, Paul, man, look at all the things that God used you for. Look at all those things. And yet, he didn't look at it that way. He looked at it like he was pressing toward the mark, the high calling of God. He wanted to please his Lord, and we ought to have that same desire. And I'm preaching to preachers here and to all of us here, because the Bible applies, obviously, to all of us. But you'd think that your pastor would be the one who would have the greatest faith. He'd be the one that you could look to and point to and say, now there's a man of faith. There's somebody who is trying to please God in his life. But you pastors, I won't let out the secret, but we don't always please God. We don't always think of what is best or what God wants, but we think sometimes of what we want, or we're concerned about what other people think. And we live our lives sometimes to that point. I was up in Maine last summer, and we go on vacation usually a couple weeks in August before Camp Sunlight used to be, when we haven't been to Camp Sunlight for a while, but that was our plan, was to go away before and then take another vacation week at Camp Sunlight, you know, relax there too. But when we go up there, we visit a church that we go to all the time, and every year when you go to these camps, like the camp we go to, there's people that are there every year at the same time as we are. And one preacher from Michigan, and he and his wife have been married 45 years, same as my wife, and they're both, he's 65 and I'm 65, and he got up in the message and he said, you know what? He says, I'm 65 and I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. And he said, nah, that isn't totally true. But he says, I've worried all my life about what people think and trying to do the right thing always. And, you know, there's people that just never get on board. They never go along with it. They, you know, they've heard it over and over again, and there's nothing new that you can tell them. And I've counseled with people that I just come to a point where they come and argue with each other in front of me, and I say, you know what? I got nothing to say to you. I got nothing more to tell you than what you've already heard. You already know what you should do. And if you want to please God and please each other, you know, try to work this out, then you could do it. But if you don't want to, then guess what? It's not going to work. And so in our lives, we know the things that God wants. We know what pleases God. And it's got to be by faith. And then he tells us, spells it out in the Word of God, how we should live. And then it's up to us to live that way. And Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, tells them a number of these things. Now, if you note, in verse 13, right after the verses that we're reading here, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's talking about the last days. In a sense, this is talking about the things that were going on. They were being persecuted. And he talks about the rapture, talking about how the Lord's going to return. And that this is coming up in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He's talking about these things. And so, like the days that we live in today, we're living in perilous times. I believe we're living in the last days. But back in AD 54, they thought they were living in the last days. And so I may be wrong. I don't know whether this is the last days. sometimes it seems like it can't get worse, but I'm sure it will get much worse. And we know it's going to get worse when you read the book of Revelation and you read about some of the prophecies about the future. However, we should live as though it is the last days. We certainly are living in an evil time. And we see the wickedness all around us and the temptations to quit or to give up or to feel like no matter what we do, it's not enough. And yet we have to learn to be content with what we have and then have faith to move forward to seek to do more. You notice he says there, you're doing good. He says, we've taught you, and you want you to please God. But he says then at the end of verse 1, so ye would abound more and more. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, but so much the more, it says, as you see the day approaching. There's things that we should do more of, not less of. We want to cut back. We want to do less sometimes because, like myself, I'm getting older. I know you folks aren't, but I am, and I have to cut back things. It's a struggle for me to climb up this tall podium here, you know, to get up here to this point. My church is even shorter, smaller. But from the time I get from the parking lot to behind the pulpit, I'm winded because I got problems in my lungs. I got problems in my heart. I got problems in my legs. I got problems in my sinuses. I got problems with all sorts of things. But you know what? I want to please the Lord. And I'm a little slower than I used to be. I'm a lot slower than I used to be. And I wasn't that fast to begin with. But there's an exhortation here in verse 1. To please God. He's exhorting and beseeching the Thessalonians that they would please God. They would seek to please God. Because really that's what it comes down to. If everyone here is seeking to please God in your life, it's going to make a difference in your life, in the life of people around you, in your church. It's going to have an effect on everybody. And sometimes we think, well, I'm just one person. What does it matter? You know, if I'm grumpy and don't want to do anything. There's others that can do it. Well, they may be looking to you and thinking, you know, well, if he does it, if he doesn't want to do it, then I don't want to do it, you know? If he doesn't want to go soul winning, doesn't want to witness to people, then why should we? And so we have to be careful about what we do, and especially as pastors. Everybody lives to please someone, either self or someone else. Christians should live to please God. We owe it to God. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. We know that. We know that that's the truth. But so many things in the Bible that are true don't necessarily mean that we, even though we believe it in our hearts, we believe it's true or in our heads, but we don't put it into practice. We don't actually do the things. And he has done and given us so much more for us. Just all we had to do is think about what he's done for us and how unmerited, unworthy we are for anything, to even have life. And if I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell. But I got so much more than what I deserve. And that's a wonderful thing. So the exhortation, first of all, and my exhortation to you from the scriptures is to please God, to seek to please him in everything you do. And, you know, whatever it is, everyone's called to different things, and not everybody has the same gifts and things that God has given you, but whatever he's given you and whatever he's called you to do, he wants you to do it to please him. Because everything else will amount to nothing if it's not for him. Secondly, not only there's an exhortation to please God, but there's an explanation of living that pleases God and that doesn't please God. In verses 2 through 12. In verses 2 through 8, we see that God wants us to live holy lives. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. All right? Your sanctification. That's the will of God. First of all, he wants you to be clean. He wants to cleanse you and And the way he cleanses us is through the Word of God. And in our hearts, as we yield to him, yield to the Holy Spirit, and let the Spirit live through us. I know I'm not teaching anything or talking about anything that's new, or just we don't need something new. We need to just focus on what God has given us. And the fact is that his will is for us to be clean. And a lot of us, we can struggle with that. Even as pastors, we can struggle with that in our life, of being clean, of letting God cleanse us, and being holy. It's almost like an odd thing to talk about today in society, holiness. We seem like we're so far from holiness that it just, you know, we're just trying to reach people and trying to keep some type of a level of holiness in our life. But the point of everything that we do, as I mentioned, is sanctification, is to please God. Because we're to be holy as he's holy. We're to be like him. We're to be more like him every day. And that never ends. That never ends in your life. You know, I teach a Bible study at a nursing home in Burlington, up at the north end of Burlington, Birchwood. And I've been doing that for a number of years. You know, the guy that did it out of Bible Baptist that started these Bible studies, you know, he and his wife, they moved to California. And when they did, we offered to help. It was Dave Pagani. We offered to help, like maybe once a month when he went there, we'd go and we'd sit in there and smile. And you know, maybe we'd sing a song or something. And then he said, I'm going to leave. And so if you don't want to take over this, then it's going to end because we're leaving. And so I talked to the Lord and said, Lord, that's the least we could do. We could do this. And so we've been doing it for a number of years, ever since he left. And it's one of the blessings in my life. I love to go to the nursing home. I go every Wednesday morning and for an hour. And it seems like a lot of things in life. What's an hour? You know? But it takes me time to get ready in the morning. Like I said, I mentioned that I'm really slow. Well, my wife says, get going earlier. It takes you so long to get ready. Get your pants on and stuff, you know. And my legs don't work right. They don't bend right. And she's got to help me. Right now I got these compression socks. I couldn't put compression socks on. It's just so hard to pull on. So I've got these things with Velcro now. And she has to measure them and stuff. And she helps me. Oh, man. I don't know what I'd do without her. But I hope I never find out. Because there's just a lot of things it takes. So then I get there, 10:30 to 11:30. And I got these faithful people that come. And once in a while, just they'll surprise. A guy will just walk in. Is this where the Bible study is? Yeah, come on in. And I try to invite people. I go down the hall, you know, and, hey, we're having a Bible study. Why don't you come down? I introduce myself. And once in a while, they take me up on it. Most of the time, they just say, rah, rah, rah. I'm not going to any Bible study. But yet, it's only an hour of time. We sing four songs, two in the beginning, two in the end. And I do a message in between, and I do a lesson I've printed out for them with big, bold letters. And, you know, what does it accomplish? They often ask me, one of the guys asked me all the time, do you like coming here? Do you like coming here? I said, I love coming here. I love seeing you. And they are. I have a great bond with the people. And I've seen many people pass on that used to come to the Bible study. I had people that were such an inspiration. I've had people that wouldn't come, and then one day, you know, they come in. I don't know why they came in. Sometimes they're influenced by other people that used to come. One was influenced by a guy that left the nursing home, and he was always a blessing to him. And this guy, I'd ask him, why don't you come? Why don't you come in? No, I don't want to come in there. He's from Winooski. And he lost both his legs. He was in one of those wheelchairs that you can motorize around. And he would never come. And then he came. And once he came, he kept coming every week. And one time he whispered in my ear, he said, you know, this keeps me going. Amen. Week in, week out. Amen. And he got saved. He trusted the Lord as a Savior. Amen. And I went to see him in the respite home up on, wherever that is up there. And his family was there. And, you know, they were a Catholic family. And I started talking to him, and I said, have you told your sons that you got saved? And he said, no, why don't you do it? So I told him. I said, well, I just want you to know your dad trusts the Lord as his Savior. And he's a real blessing. He's a real blessing, has been to me. And he passed away. And I've had many, many people, just all sorts of stories over the years. And it just seems like it's, you know, my ministry is, I don't ever see it being some big thing. But I'm here to please God. Amen. And, you know, I've been here in Vermont since 1981. We came here to start a church, and we did. And I've pastored ever since, either as a pastor or associate pastor for a few years. And all I can say is that the most important thing is to please God. Amen. And if you please God in your life, then the other things, they take care of themselves. You know, and I'm not saying, like, I was with Pastor Barrick, by the way. Pastor Barrick says hi to everybody, all you pastors that know him. We were down there on the, whatever it was, 28th or 29th, the last Sunday of December. And so we went to church there, and Brother Dave McBurney, evangelist, he was there also. And over the years, I've gone there for the last 15 years. I missed a couple years of going up there, but most time I see them. And his church was running around 120. And now, when we were there, he said, oh man, it's down. We're only running about 80, 90 now, right now. But it's grown. I said, brother, you'd be a mega church in Vermont, you know? I said, so I feel bad for you, but sorry. I'd love to see 80 people come to church, you know? We'd have to make more room for them or something. But anyhow, it's all about pleasing God. Amen. Did I mention that? Yeah, I did. All right. So we're to live holy lives. We're abstain from immorality. That should be a given for every Christian. And yet, you know, it's hard. You know, some churches, you have a list of things that church members should or should not do. And some churches, I understand, have people sign that even, and a declaration like that. And the fact is, all those things are good, and it's a good standard to go by. I would applaud it. But we know what happens in spite of whatever people sign or say they'll do or won't do, that oftentimes we are found in sin. And sin is destructive. It destroys our lives. It destroys families. It destroys everything around us, and especially secret sin. Sin that's hidden, that you think nobody knows about. That your thoughts, I mean, hopefully they don't know your thoughts and stuff, but people assume things, and we know that, I know if I'm guilty of things, if there's things in my life, then I'm sure that there's people in my church that are guilty of those things or have done things. And what do you do when you sin? You confess your sin. You forsake your sin. And God can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can maintain sanctification. You can be holy. And you can get holy. And the problem I'm talking about today is, only I'm preaching on this, because we tend to just become lax about things, right? We just let things go. And that's when things happen, is when we're least expect it, when we think, you know, hey, we're doing pretty good. Are we just trying to rest on our laurels? We rest on the past. You know, Paul said those things, those are behind now. Forgetting those things that are behind and pressing toward the market. We've got to be looking to the future. And whatever we have or have not done in the past is not going to make the total difference of what happens in the future. It's what we do and what we decide right here and now. In Hebrews 13:4, it says there that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God still cares about moral living, about righteous living. And with all the things going around in the world today, it's just so immoral. Abortion, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, all these things, they're just so commonplace that it's you can tend to just kind of go along with it and not be aware of it, because your people need you to take a stand on these things. And we need to be strong ourselves in these days, and we shouldn't have to condemn others, but we should be able to encourage folks that know the Lord to live for God. Like, wow, that's, in some places, that's offensive to people, you know? You're talking about negative things. We don't want to hear negative things. We're going to go somewhere where they only speak positively. Well, then you're going to miss out on a lot of things that you need to know, because God wants to remind us of these things. Who needs to be reminded that we're supposed to please God? Nobody here today needs to be reminded of that necessarily. I'm sure you know it. You know what the Bible says. If I said, without blank, it's impossible to please God. Most every Christian would know what it is. What is it? Oh, faith, that's it. Yeah. I'm getting old, so I don't care anymore. All right. So we have exhortation, then an explanation in all these verses about holiness. As I mentioned, verse 7, it says, for God hath not called us unto cleanness. You know, that's interesting that he would say that to the church. The Lord has not called us to uncleanness. Who's thinking that, oh yes, I think God wants us to do the wicked things and do the wrong things and be sinful? No. But he tells them that because sometimes it seems like that's what people think. Like Christians think that it's okay to do wrong because I got this reason, or because, hey, everybody is going along with it now, and they're not making a big deal about this. And there's people now that, you know, like, we should include everybody in the church. And it doesn't matter what, as long as they're loving, as long as they love each other, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. It's written in the scriptures. It tells us what God expects and what his will is and what we should and should not do. At all expense, be honest. Be honest about it. Be honest with yourself. And then he gives a caution of living impure lives. In a couple of the verses, as I mentioned there, in chapter 6, where I mentioned that, it says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And also in verse 8, he says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So we have everything we need to live a godly and a holy life. We have every provision made for us by God. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He has everything I need. And he has everything I need in order to fulfill his will. Now, there's nobody who's perfect in this world. And none of us are going to be sinless. But we can sin less than we do. And we can seek to please God in a greater way. And so Paul writes to them and feels this important. And I feel like that's why it's important to us. The reason for the caution is that the Lord is the avenger of all. Sometimes we want to take things in our own hands or try to do things in our own way. And God says, it's my way. Follow my way. I'll take care of those things. You don't have to spend all this time worrying about what's right and what's wrong with other people. What you need to do is know that I will take care of it. You just keep doing the right thing. You know, recently we've had a situation in our family, in our bigger family, and some things where people don't see eye to eye about stuff. That's probably a shocker to you, but it came to a head, sort of, and I told my wife, I said, when we're home and dealing with kids or grandkids, I said, you know, I'm just going to keep telling them the truth, because what they need is the truth. Amen. And whether they don't listen to it, or they don't care, or whatever their thought is the truth, and you know that. The truth stands no matter whether people believe it or not. Amen. God said it, and that settles it. You know, if you believe it, then you're going to get in on the blessings. But if you don't, it's not going to change the truth. That whatever God said is the truth. We're called to live harmonious lives. In chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." It's one of the keys in the church, it's one of the keys in Christianity, is to love one another. And yet, we find that people are not loving toward each other. We have a small church, and if somebody doesn't love each other, it kind of stands out. You know, you kind of know that so-and-so is sitting on the other side, and this one, they usually sit together, but now they're not. And it's even worse if it's a husband and wife, it's even worse. But the fact is, that doesn't happen much. I mean, they probably aren't sitting together in their hearts, but they are sitting together, so it works out. But the fact is that we're called to brotherly love. In verse 10 it says, "And indeed, you do it all toward the brethren which are in all Macedonia." He's commending them and saying, you know, you're doing a great job, but you could do better. How many of us couldn't do better with what God has called us to do with our desire to serve Him and to please Him? And that's what we have to wake up to. And maybe as this new year, 2020, I know it's already the 17th, but, you know, if I haven't seen somebody since last year, I still say Happy New Year to them, you know, if it's somebody I know. And I figure I can at least say it once, and then when it gets to February, I forget it. You know, then it's sorry, I haven't seen you, and I forgot what year it is anyhow. The exhortation to live honest lives is twofold in its application. Mind your own business and manage your own behavior. In verses 11 to 12, it says that you study to be quiet. Is there a school of quiet? You know, study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Don't you think that whatever Paul wrote was for a purpose? There must have been some busybodies in the church there. There must have some people that, you know, I had a guy tell me one time that he came and visited the church, and he says, this is the absolute truth. He said, "I have the gift of seeing faults in others." I said, "Brother, I don't think that's a gift. And I think that everybody could see clearly the problem with others." But he was telling me like that was a gift that he had. And I said, "Well, I don't think we need that gift here at this church." So as much as I don't like to turn people away, I didn't have to because he just didn't come back. I guess he found fault in me for that. We need for a calmness of spirit. We should study to be quiet. It dealt with the problem of mental agitation or excitement. You know, sometimes we just get too high or too low. You know, for years I coached basketball at Trinity, and I coached lacrosse at CVU. And as a coach, I would try to work on not getting too excited or too low. I had times where, as a basketball coach at Trinity, I had some great players, and we won games against like other public schools that, you know, we're just this tiny little Christian school, and we were playing pretty good. And then I had a chance to come back and coach my son when he's a junior. I went to the school, asked them if they'd let me coach again for his last junior year and senior year. Now, they hadn't won a game in like 3 years. And I thought, well, if you just let me, I didn't tell them this, but I thought, you know, I'm sort of like a little bit of a legend here. And when I started, I did not even know there were plays in basketball. I joked with some of the players that I had back then that I said, I offered to drive bus. And Pastor Sturzbach said, "You're the man." And we were at a meeting, and I said, "You're the man." I said, "What do you mean?" He said he had a couple other guys he was checking on, and he said, "No, they're not going to work out." So he didn't have anybody. And so I was it. And I went there, and fortunately, they knew a lot of plays. So that worked out good. And I just said, "What do you know?" "Oh, yeah. Oh, we can use that. Yeah. What's that called?" And then I learned a little bit more. But anyhow, I went back in my son's junior year. Willie Roy, one of the players that was in his class, he sprained his ACL in soccer, so he was out. And then my son broke his collarbone during a scrimmage, and so he was out. And I had one of the Newharts, James Newhart. He was the only junior. We had no seniors. And we were just like a JV team playing. We lost every game. So great comeback. But the next year, we went 8-8, and we went to the tournament and stuff, and it was great. But the fact was, as low as it would get, or no matter how many people are at church, I try to preach the same as I would be preaching to anybody, anywhere. I try to teach the same way, whether I got one person or I got a bunch of people. It's like, I don't know any other way. I want to please the Lord. And if I want to preach, then I'm going to preach, and I'm going to do my best. And if I get asked to preach, well, this is what you get, you know? So he also dealt with people meddling. And he said, do your own business. Take care of your own self. You want to please the Lord? Then please the Lord as unto the Lord in your life. Don't worry about trying to make everybody else what they should be. You just be what you should be. And by your example and by your attitude, you'll probably have an effect on people. And it does work. It does help. I love it for people that are faithful in our church that I can count on. If it's some people that turn their life has turned around. And I every pastor longs for that, to see somebody actually change and be different. And I have a couple that they were messed up. I married them. I wonder. I mess them up more. But they wanted to do right. And so they got married. And then they said, Pastor, I'm going to be there. They just live not too far from where we live. And then he would come once in a while, wouldn't come. He was back drinking, on drugs, all sorts of things. I'm thinking, like, I don't see him. Then I see him down at a gas station, and he'd say, Pastor, I'll see you Sunday. I'll see you Sunday. I said, look it. If you're there, you don't have to even tell me you'll see me, because I'll be there, and then I will see you. So when I see you, I'll say, hey, there you are. And I said, the only thing that's going to make a difference, and he was kind of from a charismatic background, and I said, the only thing that's really going to make a difference in your life is consistency. You've got to be faithful, and you've got to keep doing it and keep doing it, and it's not going to be exciting all the time, but you keep being faithful. And if you're faithful, God will change you, and you will change, and you'll see it. It'll happen. And you know what? It's been over 2 years now. He, just one day, he started coming. It was in November. I remember that. So it was last November was 2 years. And he's been to almost every service we have. I'm going to have him preach on the last Sunday night of our Sunday afternoon of this month. And he's been a blessing. He's not arrived, but he's changed. And he's a blessing. And so he loves the Lord. I have to be careful when I ask him to pray, because he prays a message every time he prays. And I have to see. And I hate to curtail that, you know, because I believe he loves the Lord. But he just can't help himself. And it comes out. Well, we'll close with this. 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3. We've been in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If you want to please God, then you keep his commandments by faith, and you live for God. And guess what? God will be pleased. You can count on it, because you got the word of God on it. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, bless your word now. And help us, Lord, to continue this service. Thank you for this opportunity. And we just ask that you bless and lead and guide us. Help us to live by faith for you. In Jesus' name, amen.